I want to say this morning, it's so wonderful to be back here with you. I couldn't believe that Pastor Peter would call me Lord, you know, and I'm ready to drop down dead, because I don't want to be a Lord in the House of Lords in London either. But thank you for allowing us to come. I've said to Janice, there's something about this little church that is always so unique, and I spent 8 years in the old country teaching in a Bible college in Edinburgh and Scotland, and loved those years there. And this somehow reminds me of some of those little, those of you who are from the old country, you say, how do you know I'm from the old country? You just need to say good morning, and I can tell you that. But thank you for allowing us just to be back here. And I'm really looking forward. You know, we are living in an amazing time, my brother and sister. I mean, can you imagine, for years we were trying to get people to come to church. Now we are trying our best to keep them away from church. You know, God must have a sense of humor at some points as it relates to his sovereignty in our lives. And last weekend, I was speaking all day, Sunday morning and evening, in Courtney Baptist Church. And I said to the people on Sunday morning that we are in such an amazing time. I mean, none of us 12 months ago would have ever contemplated that we are in a place where we are this morning. And so we are dealing with the permissive will of God. And I have some deep concerns upon my heart as it relates to what we refer to as the evangelical church in North America, which is Canada and the US and the rest of the world for that matter. And I tell you why I want to say this. You see, what was it, about 15, 20 years ago, when we had this brutality of the AIDS pandemic that went through the whole of the planet. And because I'm from Africa and we've worked in many African countries with leaders and pastors in countries like Zimbabwe or even Malawi, Tanzania, when we were teaching in those countries, we saw the brutalness of what took place because of HIV/AIDS. You say, what happened, Gerard? You see, we have three generations. We've got our children, and then we've got the younger generation, and then we've got, of course, our seniors. And what happened in those countries, my brother and sister, was that when AIDS came and the immorality and the sin and everything, and our people were dying of what was happening, virtually a generation of people were wiped out in countries like Zimbabwe and Malawi and many other African countries. You say, which generation was that? It was the generation of people between 25 and 45 and 50 years old. So the consequences of what happened that time, if you go to those countries after that there were two generations left. And who were those generations? It was the children and the grandparents. And the grandparents began to take care of the children. And when I would go to a country like Zambia and you visit and you go to some of those churches where I used to speak, I see this missing group of people because they've died of AIDS. See, why do you use this scenario? Well, we are going to be in a similar situation as it relates to the evangelical church in North America. You say, why would you say that? The middle generation, people with children that now are not coming to church on a Sunday morning, that say that they're going to look at it online at home and so, the statistics are coming out that we are losing that whole generation because it is convenient for them to stay at home. And we are going to be in the battle of our lives to see them back in the house of God. And here we are in the midst of something like that. And yet, brother and sister, our lives are valuable and precious to God. We need to find the will of God for our lives. We need to follow it and we need to finish it. I always say to students, it costs us more to miss the will of God for our lives than it's going to cost us to find the will of God for our lives. And I'm really looking forward. We've been praying about this, Ron and Pastor Peter and some of the other leaders. This morning after the service, we're spending a little time together to contemplate the possibility of doing a prayer summit next year when we trust God that things would clear up. And when we do a prayer summit and we need to adjust to where you are, when we contemplate a prayer summit, what we are doing is we will meet on a Sunday morning like here, and then if COVID is gone, trustfully God, by that time we will have what we normally do and have a luncheon meeting. And then we have our first prayer meeting where I share something practically about prayer. And after lunch, and we're going to pray. You see, for those of us who are on in years, and I didn't say you old, I said we're on in years. Now you better be careful because I'm getting old myself, you know. So, but for those of us who are on in years, it's not easy to travel at night, and we don't want to do that. So we want to adjust to what's the best for the fellowship here. And so we will have our first Sunday. And then on Monday and on Tuesday and maybe on Wednesday, we're going to work with your schedule. And we're all going to do one or two things. We're all going to come together in the afternoon for prayer. And I spent some time teaching about the wonders of prayer. You know, the essence of prayer is not to get 1,000 things from God, folks. The essence of prayer is to get to know God. You see, when you get to know God, and God gets to know us, we discover His will. And when does God answer prayer? When we pray according to His will. Jesus hardly ever spoke about prayer that was not answered. You say, why did you say that? Because you remember He said, "Lo, I've come to do your will, O God." He said, it's my meat, it's my drink to do the will of my Father. He said, the Son can do nothing unless he see the Father doing it. He said, my Father worked up till this point, and so do I. And Jesus was never caught off guard. The night when Nicodemus came to him about the new birth, He was waiting for Nicodemus. When he came to the well of the woman of Samaria and he asked her to give him water to drink, God prepared him for every step that he take. He was never caught off guard. And so what is burning in my heart, and we're going to pray these things through, and you say, oh, I'm not sure if I can be part of that. Oh, if you're not going to be part of that, you're going to be in deep trouble because you're going to be at home and you're really going to say, I'm missing something. And it will be wonderful halfway through the prayer meeting to see someone creeping here and said, I should have been there. No, we won't do that. I was in a half night of prayer in the north of Ireland. And many funny things happen in Northern Ireland because the Irish people are kind of funny, you know. And I was in a half night of prayer and we had a tremendous time of prayer. I was at the front praying with these people at a place with the name of Tullygarley out of Ballymena, in Northern Ireland, and as we were praying, there was a man on the back of the mission hall, and he was part of the half night of prayer, and then God convicted him in a very deep way, and I was at the front, and suddenly he came charging forward and came and sat in the corner behind me, and I thought, what's going on? And so I went to him, and I said to him, are you okay? And he said, yes. I said, so what happened? Oh, he said, God is in that corner. You had to be Irish to do that, you know. So, anyway, I'm really looking forward, and I want you to begin to pray about this. So what we will do is or meet in the afternoons, or if you really want to know my heart, I would love us to meet in the mornings, you know, by the time we're all up and going. In the islands, in the highlands of Scotland, when I asked the islanders and said, what time did you wake up this morning? And they would say, oh, we woke up at 6. And I said, did you get up at 6 o'clock? Oh, they say we were thinking about it for some time. No, we're not talking about like that. But you know what we've done in some other places where we had similar situations like our church here. We would try to get together, say, by 10 or 11, share about prayer, and I'm going to concentrate sometimes in the Old Testament as it relates to prayer and some of the depth of the teachings of that. And then we spend some time in prayer, and you bring a packed lunch, and we have lunch together, and then we have one more session. So we have one or two options to see. And I think if we can do it that way, we can change, of course, you know, as the church decided. But I would love to see us doing that a Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and a Wednesday. So do you understand what I mean? Now, here's the thing. I'm tempted to ask you, how many of you will not be able to be with us? And if you put up your hand, I would be so hurt and offended. But you could put up your hand and say, Gerard, I could be dead by that time, you know? So that will be fine, you know? So, and you know, who knows? We can be buried next to each other at the same time, and we do underground evangelism. You never know what we could do for God, you know? So pray about that, and then we contemplate and ask God for the right date to do that. We've done this for 40 years, brother and sister. In Moncton, New Brunswick, we did it with 60 churches. And they brought the city together. And night after night, we used the largest building. Became too small. We broke all the fire rules eventually. And in the mornings, I met with people who were self-employed or mothers at home or retired. And I also said one night, if you're unemployed, come and we can pray for you. We sat some of those mornings with 400 or 500 people who came to pray. And the last morning, God was so profoundly in our midst that I sent those people out into the city of Moncton, Christians. And I said, I want you to go to the businesses in the city of Moncton. And I want you to walk into those businesses and ask the owners of those businesses if you can pray for them. And they went and prayed through the whole city. It was one of the most wonderful times that we've ever had as it relates to prayer. Now you say, why do you say that? Well, I tell you why. This Cumberland area, God has given me a burden for this area. Now I have a problem if we're going to do this prayer summit. You see, we've been in many other churches in Courtney, and I thought there are seniors in many of these churches. And how are we going to prevent them if we announce it in those churches that we don't have many people come? And we need to pray this through. Are we just going to do it for our church, or are we going to allow people from other churches to come with us in prayer? And I thought, God, you're just going to need to give us wisdom. So thank you for allowing me just to share that with you. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, our hearts are so absolutely overwhelmed. And I don't understand what you are doing here in Cumberland. But every time when Janice and myself have the privilege of come to this Sunday morning service, I so found myself at home. And when I sing and listen to some of these great precious old songs and hymns that we are singing, do I just find myself lingering in the presence of God and sitting there in front next to Janice. And every time this has happened, that I would say to myself, why do I have to preach when I'm so blessed by the atmosphere and the receptivity and the level of commitment from every one of these amazing and wonderful people. God, I'm so thankful that age has never been an issue to you, that you have said to us in your word, as your days be, so will your strength be. And I'm so thankful for those of us who are on in years. I think of my old mentor, who's 84 years old, and I went to pray and spent 2 hours with on Wednesday, Thursday morning. And as we were together, we became so conscious of just a touch of heaven when the greatness of the presence of God came. And Father, this fellowship and our people here, they are your responsibility. And our responsibility is our response to the incredible ability of God. And I pray this morning in Jesus' name that you will protect our little fellowship. God, we pray that none of us would pick up this brutal virus that is trying to destroy the functioning of this planet. This virus, dear God, that has affected virtually every country in the world. And I'm so troubled every time during the week when they came on the news and they say, now we've lost another 4 people who has died of this COVID virus. And I said to myself, what about all the other hundreds of people that die of other reasons? Why is it that we have to put so much focus upon this situation? And yet, God, you said to us in your word, as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And I pray this morning that every one of us, doesn't matter how old we are, Father, in Jesus' name, can you protect us from what's happening here? Because we want to live for you, and we want to be effective for you. And maybe we can't go down in the streets and preach and tell people about Jesus and do all these wonderful things and lead them to Christ. But Father God, we can be at our homes and we can pray. Because you said to us in your word, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Or a righteous woman of that reality. And so this morning we pray as we contemplate in your word and as we looked at the future and what you have in store for us. Keep us under the efficacy and the power and the supernatural contemplation of the fact that the blood of Christ has never lost its power and that you are able to protect every one of us. Thank you this morning for your word. We love your word. It was Augustinus who used to say that when the scripture speaks, that's when God is speaking. So minister to us again, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to open your Bible if you will. Boy, he said, yes, time is flying. You've got that clock again at the back who's running twice that fast. And you know, you prayed and sing so many hymns, so how much time do I have now, Pastor? I should ask around. Okay, I'm just going to take 1 minute to say Jesus' name, amen, let's go home. No, the day when I do that, I'm in deep trouble. So you need to have your Bible with you, and I'm going to try and say to you in 20 minutes, what I normally need an hour for, because there's this program on television that says, this hour has got 20 minutes. Have you ever seen it? So let's try and do that. Turn with me in your Bible and turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and let me read to you just a couple of verses. The Bible says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, those who are the disciples, were all with one accord and in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each and every one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was happening abroad, the multitudes came together, and they were confounded and confused, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed, and they marveled, and they saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Partners in the Medes and the Elamites, the dwellers of Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and also strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own language the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed, and they were a dub, saying one to another, what mean this? Others were mocking and said, these men are full of new wine. But the Apostle Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, you men of Judea, and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and listen to my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass that in the last days, said God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vaporous smoke, and the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and that notable day of the Lord will come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, I profoundly love the Acts of the Apostles. Someone said to me some time ago, why is it that you don't write a book on prayer? And I said to this person, I don't need to write the book on prayer because there is a book on prayer in the New Testament, which is the Acts of the Apostles. And the beauty of the Acts of the Apostles, my brother and sister, is this. It is a book with such an incredible value historically, because if we would have had the four Gospels and we would have had all the epistles of the Apostle Paul and the New Testament and the rest of the New Testament, and we didn't have the Acts of the Apostles, there would have been 31 years of history in the early church that we didn't know anything about. And so it's a book with such value. And you probably know this better than me, that the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles in the early history of the church was one volume with two sections. Because the Gospel of Luke was written by Luke, the physician, and the Acts of the Apostles was also written by Luke. And so it's a combination of a man with the name of Theophilus that was not only concerned, he was a follower of Christ, and he was not only concerned about what happened in the life of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, but was deeply concerned about what happened after Jesus died on the cross for us and ascended, and he's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God this morning. And what is he doing? The writer to the Hebrews said, he is ever interceding for us. I don't want to go back too deeply into the history aspect, but Theophilus was a very, very wealthy man. The name Theophilus is a combination of two words. The word for God is the word theos, and one of the three words for love is the word filio. And there are perceptions that are telling us that he was the one that sponsored this young man, Luke, not just to write the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles, but sponsor him to go into medicine. So if you study the book of Acts, there's 1,151 verses in the Gospel of Luke, and there is 1,007 verses in the Acts of the Apostles. And so if you study the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles, there are about 50 technical medical terms that comes out of the Greek language. It's very rich and very precious. But I think by this time you're so bored, you don't want to hear more statistics. Anyway, it's a wonderful, wonderful book. And so what is happening in the Acts of the Apostles? When Jesus ascended up, my brother and sister, to sit in the right hand of the throne of God, guess what happened? He turned to the disciples and he said to them, "It is to your advantage that I will go away from you." Because he said to them, "If I do not go away from you, the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, will not be able to come." But he said, "When the Holy Spirit will come, the Holy Spirit will glorify me." The Holy Spirit never speaks of himself, by the way. He will glorify me. And he said, "He will bring to your remembrance the things that I have said unto you. And he will be with you and he will be in you. And he will become your teacher. And he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." So what happened in this passage that we have read together? We used to refer to that as the day of Pentecost, the birth of the early church, the first outpouring of God, the Holy Spirit, in the revival within the New Testament dispensation. My brother and sister, what happened when the Holy Spirit came? And you know, I've been in the revival twice in my life, almost three times, because the last time when we were in Peru, we spent 5 days in prayer with about 2,000 pastors, Peruvian pastors and their wives, up in a place called Trujillo, close to where the Amazon actually started. And while we were there in those 5 days of prayer with those pastors, on a Wednesday morning about 3 o'clock, God woke me up as clear as a bell. I was in this little cabin in this place, and the Lord woke me up, and the presence of God was everywhere. And I just got on my knees and covered myself with a blanket, and I said to God, "Father, what's happening here?" And God somehow whispered into my heart. He said, "Did you hear a voice?" "No, I didn't." But God somehow whispered into my heart, and it was as if the Holy Spirit said to me, "You know, Gerard, I'm coming to church today, and it's going to be totally different." And brother and sister, that Wednesday morning, we came together, 2,000 pastors and their wives, Peruvian pastors. They were amazing people, and I so deeply love them. And we came together at 9 o'clock. We had a time of worship, just like here this morning, for about 45 minutes. And then I gave him material, and I'm going to give it to you when we do our prayer summit. 21 questions that they can ask one another. Where are you in your relationship with God? Is there something that's unreconciled in your life? And I broke those 2,000 pastors and their wives up, and I put them together in groups of six on this campus. And I sent them and I said, "Take six of these plastic chairs. Go and sit underneath a tree. You've got an hour and a half. Ask one another these questions." And I went and I sat under a tree on my own, alone with God. And suddenly, you know what happened? The Spirit of God broke into that camp. You say, what happened? Well, I tell you what happened. About 40 yards from me, there were a group of pastors, senior pastors. Now, if I take Pastor Peter to Peru in those days, I would put him in a church where he would speak nine times in a Sunday to 1,000 people. I mean, those people were so hungry for God. And those were senior pastors who sat there. And as I was sitting under this tree, one of those little pastors got up and he began to make confession about something which I didn't know it was about. But there was a moment when he broke down and he just wept and wept and wept. And my translator came to me and he said to me, "Brother Gerhard," and I said, "What is it, Francisco?" And he said, "The Spirit of God has broke through under that tree amongst those pastors." I still remember I said to him, "Francisco, you know, I could be a fool, but I'm not stupid, you know." And as we sat there and prayed, the Holy Spirit began to break through all over this campus. And an hour and a half later, we came together and we filled this auditorium with these 2,000 pastors and their wives, brother and sister. And you know what? No one said a word. You could have dropped a needle There was just this holy hush of the presence of God. And no one was, we were afraid. People didn't say anything. I look at them and many of them just sat there and wept. And my translator came up to me. I was on the platform looking at these pastors. And he came to me and he said to me, "Brother Gerhard." And I said to him, "What is it, Francisco?" And he said, "What is this?" And I said, "This is the presence of God." And he said, "What are we going to do?" You know what I said? "I don't know." If you know what to do in times like that, you're not in touch with God. And then he turned to me and he said to me, "Have you got a message?" And I said, "I thought I had one, but it feels pretty rotten. You know, we need to be honest." And as I stood there, that little pastor that made confession there under the tree where it started, his name was Bacento. I looked at him and I just said to him, "Bacento, come here." And he was a very confident man. He was the president of that denomination in Peru. Very confident, you know, planted 10 churches. And I said, "Bacento, come here." And he almost didn't want to come. God so dealt with him. And I said, "Come." And he came, and you know, he virtually staggered. And he came and he stood next to me. I still remember, I put my hand around his shoulder, and I gave him the microphone, and I said, "Bacento, I want you to tell the pastors and their wives what happened to you under the tree when God met with you." And oh, brother and sister, will I ever forget? He took the microphone like that. You see, he used to be the president of the whole denomination. And he took the microphone like that and he looked at them and he said, "God met with me under the tree. And he said, I've got some things that I need to put right." And he said, "There was a time when I criticized many of you. There was a time when I was bitter. There was times when I was angry and upset." And he said, "God convicted me," and he looked at them and he said, "I want all of you this morning to forgive me." And oh, my brother and sister, the moment when he said that, we found ourselves in an organized disorder of the presence of God. I was dreaming this morning about our prayer summit in the spring, of what will happen if we spend those days in prayer and God comes to visit us. You see, this community that we are in love is very unique. I mean, there's a bunch of funny people here, you know. And they're different. And my brother and sister, if God sends revival, it's going to touch the man on the street. We would not have no necessity to go and ask them to come to church. We will have a problem keeping them out of the house of God. So you see what happened. For 5 hours, we couldn't do anything. We were on our knees, some were on their faces. Forgive me for saying this. They didn't fall on their backs. They didn't run around and do all this rubbish that we see on television. No. We were on our faces, broken before God. It went on for 5 hours. I will never forget this, you know. We came to the very last day. I don't even know if I should share this with you. But we came to the very last day and we, the leaders and myself, prayed for the pastors and their wives. And so we had communion and they came together and we prayed. They would come forward and then we prayed for them. And that last morning, I was part of that, and I was standing at the place. And as I was standing there, a small little pastor and his wife came forward. His name was Victor and Maria. And they came and stood close to me, and I said to them, "So how can I pray for you?" And so they say, "Oh, pray for this and this and this." But you know, sometimes people say, "Pray for this and this and this," and you know there's a lot more underneath. And I said to them, "Victor and Maria, I'm going to pray for that, but I have a question." I said, "What is it that you struggle with the most?" And she just began to cry like a child. And I said, Victor, what's going on? Well, he said, we've been married for 9 years. And he said, for 9 years, we trusted God to have a child. And he said, it's just not happening. And I said, I understand. And as I was standing there, this doesn't often happen, but I got the sense in my heart that I need to pray that God will give him a child of their own. And I said, Victor and Maria, do you want me to pray that God will give you a child of your own? And they kind of look at each other and said, you know, we tried for 9 years, and I mean, nothing is working. And she just drops. She said, oh, Pastor Gerard, just please pray. And I will never forget this. You know, I took the two of them, and I began to pray. I love to pray with people, you know. And I took them, and I began to pray. And I don't know how long I prayed, you know. But I just pleaded with God. I said, Lord, you said, go and multiply. I said, I don't know what's the problem here. You know what it is. Can the Holy Spirit go into whatever the problem is? And can you solve it? And Father, in Jesus' name, can you give me? And I, brother and sister, I really got through to God. It's a great thing when you get through to God. And they just stood there, the two of them, weeping like a child. And after we prayed, I said, Victor and Maria, I don't do this often, but I want to tell you, I believe God has answered this prayer. And he said, what do you mean? I said, God is going to give you a little child of your own. And he said, really? I said, yes. And I said, do you understand this? And she said, yes, Pastor, I understand. And then he turned to me and he said to me, Pastor, what do you think I should do now? Oh, brother. I mean, what do you say? You know what I said? Victor, God help those who help themselves. I mean, what do you say? Sometimes you don't know what you say. And he said, but I don't understand. What do I have to do now from my part? I said, go to work. You know? I mean, what do you do? Anyway, brother and sister, you so on in years that you understand this, don't you? Anyway, this is what happened. A year later, I went back to Peru, and we were at the same place, and I put my suitcases down. And as I put my suitcases down, there in the distance, I saw Victor and Maria. And guess what? They had a little baby in their arms. Now, I saw them, and they didn't see me, and I just stood there. I thought, isn't God wonderful? And then as they were bringing their suitcases, you know, they're just short little Peruvians. As they're bringing their suitcases for the baby, they saw me. And, you know, they just dropped their suitcases and came running. Praise God, they didn't drop the baby. But they dropped their suitcases and they came running towards me. And they came and they stood in front of me. And they said, Pastor. And I said, Victor Maria. And they said, Pastor, God answered prayer. And I knew that will happen. And I said, wow, that's wonderful. I said, is it a boy or a girl? And they said, it's a boy. And I said, what is his name? Oh, they said, his name is Jonathan. You know what I said? Why isn't his name Gerard? I mean, you know, that's not fair. And they said, oh, we're sorry. And then he said, will you pray for another one? We call him Gerard. I said, no, get out of here, you know. And oh, brother and sister, when we prayed together at that time, after the baby was born, the morning they were all together, and Victor and Maria, I said, come and tell them your story. And you know, they're great storytellers. And they shared their whole story, you know, how we prayed and how God answered prayer. Thank God he didn't tell them what he was doing, you know. But anyway, they shared the whole story. And then my translator, in Spanish, of course, said something in Spanish that I didn't get. And the next moment, a whole bunch of pastors and their wives came forward. And I said, Francisco, what did you do? Oh, he said they all want babies, you know. I nearly said, well, let's charge them $1,000 for a baby, you know. So anyway, what happened here? This is wonderful. Listen to this. The Bible says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. So you see, there's the importance of the time. And what happened, brother and sister, in Acts chapter 2? The day of Pentecost, you know, there were three feasts in the Acts of the Apostles. The Passover feast, and then there was the feast of the first fruits, and the feast of the tabernacles. And in the feast of the first fruit, there was a feast called the Feast of Pentecost, and it happened on the 50th day. Now, this connected with what happened with Moses in the Old Testament, because it was on the 50th day that God gave the law to Moses in the Old Testament on Mount Sinai. And here on the 50th day, when the disciples were together, now what happened? Jesus descended up to heaven, then they went, and for 10 days prior to that, Jesus revealed himself to them, and then, brother and sister, for 40 days, those early disciples went up into the upper room. And why did they go into the upper room? Because the Bible says they were waiting upon the promise of the Father. Jesus said, I want you to wait in Jerusalem until you were endued from on power and on high. And for 50 days, they were waiting. And on the 50th day, the Spirit of God came. And this is what the Bible says. When the day of Pentecost was come, you say, why do you stress this? Because it's the timing of God. Now, we have a responsibility. And we need to pray. And you know, as it relates to this community that we find ourselves in, there's a burden in our hearts for people. If you really want to know my heart, I think of this prayer somewhere, possibly in the spring, if the Lord tell you to come. I mean, if Jesus comes back before what, we don't have to do it. And wouldn't that be wonderful, you know? But I want you to begin to consider, so I want you to pray about this. And I have a sense in my heart, we're not just going to sit with our little group here, which I would love to. But I think it's possible that God can stir many, many Christians, you know, in this whole of this community. And we can sit with people morning after morning, hungry and thirsty for God. The time of God's visitation. Now listen here. The Bible says when the day of Pentecost has fully come, now listen, they were all of one accord in one place. So there is not just the importance of the time, brother and sister. There's the importance of the people. Those 120 disciples now have been together for 40 days and 10 days in which Christ came to reveal himself. Times when he came to visit them in his glorified state. And you say, Brother Gerard, what were they doing? God was preparing their hearts. You see, the Bible says the preparation of the heart belongeth to God. And God was preparing their heart. Because you see, he said to them in chapter 1, he said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And that word power is the word dunamis, is our word for dynamite. And you see, the reason, brother and sister, and I'm speaking to myself, the reason why we don't know the depth of the power of God in our lives and the concept of victory and what it means to walk in his presence is because God cannot entrust us. I mean, if you will have a piece of dynamite, will you give it into the hands of an immature young child and said, you know, go and play with this dynamite. And you realize that if he do something and he light that dynamite, this thing is going to blow him up into pieces. Will we give a young child a hand grenade that's so dangerous that he can take the pin out and run around this thing and just throw it down and try to pick it up and be blown up? We won't do that. You see, it's too dangerous. And you know the reason why we don't know the power of God? Today, I said this last week in the Baptist church here in Courtney, you know, we are in a time where in the Acts of the Apostles, you remember in the third chapter of the book of Acts when Peter and John went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the Bible says, and as they came up to the hour of prayer, you remember there was a man who sat at the gate of the temple and he was asking for money. You know, and the old translation said he was asking for alms. Dr. Graham Scruggy said he didn't need alms, he needed legs. You know, he was lame. That's why he was sitting there. And you remember what happened? As Peter and John came, and they came up to him, and there he was standing, hoping that now they would give him some money or something. And Peter and John looked down at him, and they said, look upon us. Oh, brother and sister, what does it mean in 2020? For us to be able to walk down the street and here sit a homeless person and they are in desperate state, you know, and it's an awful thing what's happening and the government is just giving them more and more drugs to kill themselves. I mean, what an absolute rubbish. And here they sit and they look at Peter, you look at Peter and John and Peter and John look at him and said to him, look upon us. And you remember what he said? Silver and gold have we none. You see, the problem with the church today is we've got silver and gold. There's lots of it. But we can't say in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Oh. And so this with the importance of the people. Listen here. They were all with one accord. Do you know that word, one accord, has a musical connotation to the concept of the classical Greek language? You say, what do you mean? The classical Greek language gives us beautiful illustrations that comes out of Koine or common Greek. And when Luke says they were all of one accord, you know what is the picture? It's the picture of a symphony concert. And there is the auditorium, and there are all the hundreds of people at this concert. And here is all the members with their instruments, and they are behind the screens and everything. And so they are there tuning in their instruments one after the other to make sure that everything. And there are the audience sitting because they've come to the symphony concert, as it were. And as they sit there and wait for this to start, then there is a moment when the curtains open. And as the curtains open, the crowds of people are there waiting. And then the conductor comes and he bows in front of the people. And he looks at everyone in the orchestra. And then he looks at them. And then he turns around to them. And they rise or they say whatever they do. And they're all ready with their instruments. And then he stands there. And there's a moment when he gives a sign. And the whole orchestra fall into place on one note. That's what it means. No unreconciled issues. I need to tell you something. When those days when we're going to pray together, and I'm speaking to myself, God is going to search our hearts. It's not my brother or my sister. It's me standing in the need of prayer. I'm not interested in a church full of people. My passion, Ron, is for a church that will be full of people, that will be full of God. And He needs to regulate the traffic. We don't want the wrong people. We want the people that God has sent. I'm done. I can't believe it. That's wonderful. Thank you so much. And I didn't go over my time because you gave me permission, including the pastor and Ron. Get after them.